Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Still continuing to answer the question, what would be some of the characteristics of the coming of the Son of Man, or before the coming of the Son of Man? Not signs, I'm not setting any dates or times. Only fools do that, because the Lord said, well, not to do it. And if he said not to do it, the implication is you couldn't do it anyway, so don't do it. Only the Father knows the times and the seasons which he has determined in his own hand. In the meantime, let's proclaim this gospel. Let's teach this truth. I made some very interesting points this morning. In particular, when the scoffer comes into the church, the first place they go to is the doctrine. They figure that the weakest link, and it is in today's church for the most part, is where the doctrine is. They go to the promise of the coming. And in this age in particular, with Newsmax and other churches and religious groups, that they look for economic or worldwide events, and suddenly they get this Jesus fix to want to know when he's coming back. He already said, as we discovered, he's coming at a time when you don't expect him. He's coming at a time when everyone's going to be doing life, where there's not going to be all this desire to want to know when he's coming back. This is, everyone's going to be doing life and ignoring everything, and then suddenly he's going to come back. He's going to come back to surprise people. It's not going to be where you can predict and see certain events that happen and you go, that's it, he's coming to. No, that's not going to happen. Not at all. Not even. But we know the weakest link in the church today, for the most part, is the doctrine. Either they don't have it, which starts at the top, frankly, or else what little they do have, they can't defend, which in most cases is no better than not having it at all. And the enemy knows exactly where to go. So he questions the promises of his coming, which I said affects not just your belief in the promise of his coming, but in the resurrection itself, because it really questions the resurrection. And then the statement following in verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, which is a denial of the evidence and common sense. I mean, come on, that's not even remotely right, that there have been time periods where God has definitely revealed his hand in judgment. They are willingly ignorant of, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God in the heavens, of the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They're ignorant of the flood, knowing that a flood took place. Okay. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the reason why there's going to be another coming judgment is because the ungodliness of mankind. Most folks wouldn't even think that that would be a reason. They look at bad economic conditions, and individually and collectively, they don't begin to think at all. The reason why the Lord's going to come back in judgment is because of ungodly men. They don't think that. Well, that's what that truth says. Verse 8, but beloved, be not what?
Ignorant.
How come we don't believe that message today? He's telling them, don't be stupid, don't be naive, don't be ignorant. When the scoffers come into the church and they interject their foolishness, other portions of the scripture tell us they need to be rebuked. You don't tolerate them. You don't give rise to their ignorance. You rebuke them sharply in the faith. Okay? Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, time is irrelevant. The scoffer says, where is the promise of his coming? Questioning the time factor. Well, enough time has passed. He should be here by now. Blah, blah, blah. Well, the coming of you say in the Bible that the days before the coming of the Son of Man is in his time period, and when the rapture comes. Okay. So that's a long time. You're saying that the early church believed that the coming of the Lord was imminent. Well, that's a long time. That's hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Be not ignorant of this one thing. This is the thing they don't get. Listen to this. Did you? I don't think you just got my my synapses went happy. I just saw. They're saying, when is he coming back? The early church believed that the coming of the Lord is imminent. Hundreds of years passed since that time. Where is he coming? Be not ignorant of this one thing. One day. One day. Did you get it now? Is your synapses firing? One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Are you clicking? You finally get what I'm saying? They're saying the time period is so long, it must not be. Everything just happens the way it is since the beginning of creation. They dismissed the coming of the Lord, the promise of his coming, because they say he's not here yet. And what we're really witnessing is everything just goes on the way it has been since the beginning of creation. There is no coming. Long time period has passed. You believe that the coming of the Lord is imminent, but hundreds of years have determined this is just rumor. Being that ignorant is one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. His coming is not predicated on how many days you and I determine when he's coming. Time is irrelevant to God. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. If he comes back 1,000 years from now, what does it matter? His coming is still imminent. It's closer today than it was yesterday. People don't get it. They're looking at time from their perspective. Is he coming today? Why should it matter? Time is an irrelevant issue to God. He can come back today or tomorrow, 1,000 years from today. It's still, to him, a day. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to God. His coming is imminent. See, that's the thing folks don't get. We keep looking for lightning bolts and explosions and mountains cleaving in two. They don't even realize he's coming the least time you expect him to show up. Now, here's why. This is to the wonder and grace of God. Here's why you ought to be thankful he ain't coming back now. Not to imply he won't come back before this message is over. The Lord's not slack. See, that's what the scoffers suggest. The Lord is lazy. He's slow. If they believe it at all. Concerning his promise. What's the promise? The promise is his coming. As some men count slackness. They don't count slackness as a general term. They're saying this of the Lord. But his long-suffering to us. That's the issue with time. It's not that God is slack. It's not that the imminency of Christ's coming is an issue that does not exist. Because every day he's come closer. The issue is, the Lord's not slack, but he's long-suffering. He puts up with us. Well, why is he long-suffering? Not willing that any should perish. He gives you space to repent, to turn to him. Uh-oh, but that all should repent. How many? All. The time that you have between the first and second coming is the time of repentance and faith in Christ. Not a time for ridicule or saying that the Lord is lying, or trying to make the paradigm of the church believe that economic times and shifts in world economy and whatnot is an indicator, or diseases things. No. The only reason why there's a long suffering, why there's an apparent gap, and there's only a gap in your brain because there's no gap with God. The coming of the Lord is determined by God, not by you. Okay, is because he's long suffering and he's giving wretched sinners like you who need to repent the opportunity to do just that. That's the only reason. But the day of the Lord will come. How? Come on, read it. Come on, everybody read it. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. Does the thief send an announcement when he's coming? He just shows up. He's coming at a time you don't expect it. That's the continued message. He will come, in the which the heavens shall pass away. All your, well, is he coming or not? You're going to wish he hadn't come if you hadn't repented. people are, well, they're blaspheming God and tempting God and provoking God to do things that if he did, y'all be straight in hell. So they're taking advantage of the opportunity while you have it to turn to him. In which the heavens shall pass away with the great noise. So much for global warming. How about global toasting? It's not going to be any... Y'all Eastern mysticism fools, you atheists so-called, agnostics so-called, you God deniers for reality, you think that this earth and the so-called carbon footprint, which is absurd, and all you little two-bit nonsense, this indoctrination, that's all that it is. First of all, ain't new. I told you same junk was being touted in the 60s. Found out it was touted in the 70s. And all those in the 60s and 70s said we should be a wasteland by now. I'm still around. And it was funny because one of the representatives for Japan, the IOC, said last week that, well, it's going to be the last Olympics we ever see as a world because the world's going to pretty much come to a global end. Then why do we even care about the Olympics? You know what I'm saying? If what this fool is saying is true, and I know it isn't, why should we care about the Olympics or nuclear proliferation? If the end of the world is coming in a few months, who cares if it's the Olympics? Give it to Chicago and give it to Birmingham for all I care. It's not going to matter if we're all going to die in the next 6 months. By the way, Mr. Fool, we've had and still have some of the coldest temperatures in the history of mankind this year. What happened to global warming? It's a myth. Man, they've been waiting. Listen, since the global warming fiasco came out a few years ago, oh, we're supposed to have massive, devastating hurricanes. All them fools couldn't wait for Katrina too. They were hoping and praying for some hurricanes so that they can bolster their lie about global warming and climate change. You never call it global warming? Shh. Yes, y'all did. You call it global warming. I ain't gonna let you forget it. And so they wanted Katrina-sized hurricanes. How many hurricanes have hit the mainland since the global warming initiative post-Katrina? I want to see if you're really paying attention. How many hurricanes have hit the mainland since Katrina? Huh? Zero. Zero. We're supposed to have the most active hurricane season in the history of the universe last year. How many hurricanes hit the mainland last year, all of last year during hurricane season? Nothing. This year, nothing. It's a myth. IOC, yeah, it's going to be last Olympics. Why? Let's start them tomorrow. Then we only got 5 days left. Just start them there. Y'all there, just start them there. You know, they couldn't possibly believe in the global warming fiasco because if they did, they wouldn't be acting as if everything's going to keep going the way it has been. But you have to be able to convince the world very slowly. And a lot of people go, you know what? I don't think so. And they're not going to buy it. You can mandate it if you pass enough laws, but you can't mandate the heart. And you definitely can't mandate rebellion because it will happen. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Ain't going to be no overflowing of the oceans to swallow up New York. And why does New York got to always get a bad rap? Ain't going to be no meteors coming from the sky, you know, and hitting the water and had the nice special effects, which are bogus anyway. If a meteor that size hit the water, the least your concerns would be an overflow of water. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if you saw the meteor that big over, you'd be dead because of the meteor stream itself. You'd be killed instantly. Because if it came that low, the heat would burn you alive. The sulfur would kill you. Oops, I forgot. I guess they forgot that fact. If a meteor came that low, you'd be dead before you even saw it hit the water. And if it hit the water, it wouldn't be, you know, 20 minutes. Okay, all the water coming out. doom, 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 doom. And you holding your daughter saying, I love you. You wouldn't have the time to say all that. And a big giant wave would come. No, that wouldn't happen. It would be, there's an ash heap right there on the ground. And that kind of impact, believe me, that would be a catastrophic impact that would affect the entire ecosystem of the whole world. Everything would change within a matter of hours. So it's a bunch of nonsense. It's just stupid Hollywood's attempt of more indoctrination, and it didn't even work. God said, I'm going to burn it up. You're not going to have to worry about meteors or tidal waves hitting New York or Dennis Quaid trying to get his son or save his son from, you know, what is it, the day after, whatever it is, this whole global warming fiasco movie where everything froze up and all that. I thought that was so stupid. That was one of the dumbest movies ever made in the history of mankind. And liberals make some of the dumbest movies in the world. Just total bogus nonsense. I believe it. I'm sure you do, because you haven't had a thought in your whole life. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved. There's no ambiguity with God. He said, oh, these things are going to burn up. If I'm going to believe a stupid movie, why can't I believe God's truth? I'd rather believe God's truth. There's more evidence in God's word than there is with Al Gore and all this nonsense. Or the IOC or Japan or these Korean folks running around talking about the world going to end in 5 months. Dissolved. You know, when you dissolve something, ain't nothing left, is it? Okay, so the question is, if I really believe in the coming of the Son of Man, if I really believed in the coming of the Son of Man, what would be the evidence of it? Did I have a great theology? Nope, doesn't say that. He already tells them to remember the theology you have, but that's not the evidence. Remembering or being reminded of what they already knew is not the evidence that you really are ready for the coming of the Son of Man. He says, seeing all this is going to be dissolved. You already have to know. Because again, they attack at the doctrine. The issue of the coming of the Son of Man is just as much an issue of what you see being gone as anything else. The new heaven and the new earth have to be created, wherein righteousness dwells. The earth as you see it, all things you see it, are going to be new. The old will become new. The old is going to be passed away. All relationships, you know, they're going to be gone. They're going to be different. No marriage, no boyfriend, girlfriend, no bosom buddy, lifelong pal, all that stuff is gone. The relationships in heaven are completely different. What are they? I don't know. That's the mystery of getting to heaven. I won't know till I get there, but I know what it won't be because it tells you it won't be. So whatever you have now, you better enjoy it, because you know what? Enjoy it or not, whatever's in heaven is going to be infinitely better than what we have down here. The best we have down here is going to be nothing compared to what's in heaven. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, all the heavens, all and the earth and all things on it. Let's make sure there ain't going to be no people there. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? See, if I believe the coming of the Son of Man, I'm going to be holy and godly. What manner of persons ought you to be? The word ought speaks of obligation. The very fact that you know these things are going to happen, the confirmation of such is the Lord did exactly what he said he was going to do in judgment in Sodom as well as the beginning of the earth. Sodom is in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. The very fact that the Lord's word is true to the fact of judgment in both of those instances, in Sodom and Gomorrah, and also in the flooding of the world, is proof positive that what the Lord says is coming about the destruction of the heavens and the earth as we know it and everything on it by fire is sure. And we are, on the basis of that alone, obligated to be the most holy people we could possibly be, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. In other words, we should be going, burn, baby, burn. I want the Lord to come now, looking for it, hasting. Yes, hurry. Well, for him to come, stuff got to burn. Burn it. Wow, that's cold and heartless. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Well, you can't have the one without the other. You can't have the coming without the burning. So if you want the coming, you gotta want the burning. Huh? I can't reason with folk that don't read their Bibles. I'm sorry. I'm only trying to appeal tonight to those who read their Bibles. The rest of you just either listen or watch football or throw in your tape, listen to Al Gore, whatever. Nevertheless, we, according to his what? Promise. The promise. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Okay? According to his promise. That's all we have, and that's sufficient. Look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, it's going to be a new one. Old one's got to pass away. It's affected by the fall of man. The heavens too, believe it or not. Sin affects everything. God said, I got to take it all out and build a new one. And only righteousness will dwell. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for such things. Look for a new heaven. Okay, verse 12, looking for. How many times do you have to say it? Are we looking for these things? Are we looking for the economics to turn? I tell people all the time, I don't know what you think is going to happen. The economy is done. Yeah, we're going to have job. You ain't going to have no job growth. They don't like me coming around speaking. Well, then don't talk to me about these things then. You know. Well, Bush, this and shut up. Bush is no longer in office. Stop blaming Bush for everything, including the flood in Genesis chapter 1. Y'all just stupid. You know whose fault it is. You just don't want to admit it.
Well, I'll become president. Guarantee you that the unemployment will not go up above 7, 8, 9. It's keep going.
Listen, the unemployment in California is between 13 and 17%. In fact, some say as high as 26 in some locations. One out of every four people in some locations are out of work. And all we hear is,
oh, we brought back the economy from the brink of disaster.
No, you didn't. Quite the contrary. You are pushing it to the brink of disaster. And if you really believe that, why are you implementing bills that are going to explode it to the brink of disaster? I guess that's for some of us to try to ignore. I can't ignore it. I'm not sorry for it. But we looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the believer should be looking for the new heavens and new earth. I'm not looking for the economy to get better because it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. It's too late for better. Everything that has been set in play has guaranteed a doomed economy. Even if we could stop everything tonight, it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. The banking system is already done. That's where the money is. It's over. I mean, we could stop there. There's all the other pillars that have fallen down. You know, double down guarantee a destroyed economy. And I'm going to tell you the number one reason why the economy is shot. Unemployment. Once the private sector is gone, it's gone. And if you have programs that kill private sector jobs, you ain't got no jobs. And jobs where you get revenue, tax revenue, and your own money. Jobs where you get out of unemployment. Jobs where other businesses thrive, because if you have five different businesses benefit from each other, and the people benefit from each other in those businesses, and customers benefit from each other, on and on and on, so on, so on, so on. But if ain't nobody got no job, ain't nobody doing nothing. And the only, you know, I got to say it, no one's going to listen. No, I don't care. I don't care anymore. The only reason why your so-called unemployment figures, which are a fraud, by the way, is much higher than 9.8%, aren't like 13% right now is because they keep quietly extending unemployment benefits. In other words, unemployment benefits are not counted in the national average for unemployment because they're getting money. And part-time people that have stopped looking for work aren't counted either. So when you add those factors into it and people have quit looking for work because they're getting money on the dole, those aren't counted either. So when you look at it, it's about 16 to 26%. Another 250,000 people lost their jobs last month in the country. How long will this go on before someone says, you know what, enough? Stop blaming Bush. People were working under President Bush. People had good jobs working under President Bush. People got no jobs under you know who. Those are facts. Banks were doing pretty good. Another five states yesterday, the feds came in and closed down their banks. All quiet under the radar. No one knows these things. Who takes control of those banks? Who do you think? More and more of your lives are being controlled by the government. Taking this, taking that. So if you're looking, instead of looking for these things to burn up in the coming of the Son of Man, if you're looking for a better economy, you better move to another country because it ain't going to happen. The days of better economy in America are done. It's over. It's done. Forget it. It's all over. The bloom is off the rose. The lid's off the stink jar. It's over. Life as you know it is done. It's a good thing, too, to some degree. Now we have to really have our focus on things spiritual. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, are you? Be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. When he comes, you better be ready for him. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. There we go again. Verse 15 goes right back to verse 9. The long suffering, our Lord, the long suffering, the long delay of his coming, the long suffering of the Lord, giving men the space to repent for salvation, and the long suffering of the ridicule of the saints of the put up with the nonsense of the scoffers is all for the sake of people getting an opportunity to be saved. But that day is coming. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, written unto you. So the issue of time is an issue of God's grace to the unbeliever. It's the day of salvation right now for the unsaved. That's the only reason why. Instead of mocking the Lord, they ought to be running to the Lord while they still have a chance to do it. Paul wrote about the same thing. Paul wrote about the same opportunity and space that the sinner has between the coming of the Lord, the first and second coming, opportunities for repentance. Same thing. The long-suffering is salvation. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle. Stop. Unlearned and unstable. Those two words are not very good words associated with a human being. Okay. Unlearned and unstable. In other words, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're thinking. And they approach the scripture and they fight it because they don't they can't put it together. As they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Mocking and scoffing at scripture, twisting and berating the word of God because you don't understand it is a sure, speedy way to your own doom. So that's why I don't get it how people believe that they could literally throw their Bibles away. The paradigm throws your Bible in the trash, and you think you're going to escape judgment? You'd be the first ones judged. They wrestle with the scriptures. They fight because they're unlearned, and you can only learn the scripture by the Spirit. I already wrote in my Timothy commentary about all these educated men throwing their Bibles away. Education is no guarantee they're going to know the Bible. Why? Because the Bible says it. All they got to do is read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. It's not by human wisdom that a person achieves an understanding or learning of the scripture. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Oh, I forgot. They don't believe the Holy Spirit. They delegate him to the fruitcakes and nut jobs. I get it. You think because you're smart, you know the Bible, you're the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and all that. You better know the Spirit and the Lord before you start running to the Greek and the Hebrew. You better know the Lord and the Holy Spirit. You better know the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the Father than the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. The Trinity of language does not trump the Trinity in heaven. They're unlearned, means they're ignorant. You know, I know we don't like to hear that, but if you're going to go Bible, you got to say what the Bible says. Unlearned means ignorant. You could translate it. Just get yourself your lexicon. You're so doggone smart. Get your Bible dictionary. You know, get it and look under this word, unlearned, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And you will find the word ignorant right there, because that's how it's defined. Unstable means vacillating and exact opposite of being steadfast. That describes most of church members today. You know why? Because most of them are scoffers. The contrast is between those who know the Lord and everybody else. And so far, everybody else contains scoffers and people are going to be judged. They pervert. The word wrestle or rest means they twist and pervert the scriptures. They do it intentionally to their own doom. Eternal doom awaits those that do that. That's why I tell people, I'm not going to hell. I tell the Bible like it says. You preach it like it is, period, because that's the part of the call. Everybody else goes to judgment. And that's where you want to go, going ahead, because the Bible says that's where you're going. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things, before, what's the next word? Beware. Beware. It didn't say be proud. It didn't say go to sleep. It says beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's written to believers. You better hear what God is saying. That's not written to unbelievers. That's written to believers. They're everywhere. They're going to try to lead you astray. Where do they go? They go to the doctrine. More specifically, the doctrine of the coming of the Son of Man. They don't want you talking about coming, because coming means judgment. It means the end of all my fun. Fall from your own steadfastness. And the implication is you can be led away with the error of the wicked if you are not steadfast. If you do not take heed to what the Lord is saying, you are a prime candidate to be led away by the error of the wicked. You fall from your own steadfastness. Because you steadfast today, I mean, you're going to be steadfast tomorrow. You better plant your feet real deep in this truth. Because a lot of folk that quoted a whole lot more Bible than you and I are gone. They didn't have their feet planted. They thought they were steadfast today, that they were going to be steadfast tomorrow. That's stupid, today and tomorrow. You have to keep looking. You're not looking to Washington. Obama's not the link. He's not the bridge over troubled waters, as people believe. People praying to him. Ridiculous. Blasphemous. He's a man. A shell of a man. A shell of a president. People praying to this man are insane. But that's the paradigm. Listen, the paradigm does not look for a divine coming of the Son of Man, because in their conscience they know judgment follows that coming. They're looking for a human savior. to give them what they want. The absurdity that through legislation we can get what we want. Well, what other time in the history of the world has that ever happened? And even more so under a socialist environment or polity. How's that even possible? There is no word that can describe such idiotic theory. There's no other word for it. But to be like them, to be led astray with their foolishness, means you have to take your eyes off where you should be looking. And that's to the coming of the Son of Man, when all the stuffs get burnt to a crisp, obliterated, and created brand new again. That's what we should be looking for. Now, it's right here in the Bible. What about my future? I don't know what your future holds. I ain't control your doggone present. I'd love to be about 80 pounds lighter and have a perfect right shoulder, but wishing ain't going to happen. And you know what? I might fight 10, 15 pounds, but I ain't going to have a perfect shoulder, and I'm not going to lose 80 pounds unless somebody puts something in and suck all that stuff out. And it ain't going to happen. Unless I could chew a pill and all dissolve. But I ain't looking for none of that. People looking to have to maintain their earthly equity, everything down here. What does it matter when you die, everything is burnt up? Because then, game over, you don't care, and it doesn't matter. Everything at that point becomes, okay, what color throne am I standing before? I mean, it's between you and the Lord now. It's no more earth. Earth is irrelevant. You, your stuff, your family, your reputation, all that is irrelevant. Do we live right now in the present as if we are going to heaven? Do we have, at the bare minimum, a level of faith to believe in the coming of the Son of Man and the complete obliteration of the earth and the heavens and a new creation of the earth and the heavens? Do we at least have at belief the same level that we do with stuff we see down here now? God forbid, if it's the same level, we shouldn't be trusting in none of this. This is the only time where we see we shouldn't believe. We should be looking to him who we can't see in love. And though we see him not, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where is that? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the Son of Man. We need to be looking to him and looking for him. But what is the alternative to falling away, being led away with the error of the wicked and falling from steadfastness? Here is the only biblical instruction giving to prevent oneself from being led away by the error of the wicked and falling from one's own steadfastness. And I'm going to use a little grammar. Keep growing in grace. That's it. You never get to the place where you have enough unless you're insane. You have to be continually growing. It didn't say grow in grace in the knowledge of the Bible college. No. I don't know why. I cannot figure out for the life of me why, except to say that we've been led astray for a long time in different areas. The paradigm was real slow and small at first, but then it just exploded in the last 10 years. You know, we were content to have people who were knowledgeable in the church, because that's where the focus was, to give these people in the church a biblical knowledge. And God moved upon the hearts of men and gave them great, great skill in handling the Word of God. Magnificent skill in handling the Word of God. They didn't know the languages, and some did, but they never used it in the way that was manipulative and arrogant like is being used today by many people. They got the same tools like everybody else. They weren't going to go to some college. They weren't no college and seminary to the degrees they are now. People were content to be taught in the church and to learn in the church and go home and have their own individual Bible studies. Then you had the proliferation of colleges, Bible colleges. Should have seen the sign right then. It was a problem. Well, up until then, they were getting Bible certificates. There was one major, Bible, one minor, the world. the major thing was the Bible. The world was nothing. Then they failed to understand that it costs a lot of money to have a college. And said, you know what? Here, church, I'm passing the offering cup around. We need to get more money for college. Cling, cling, cling. They ain't going to work. Pass it right again. Cling. So they're like, wait a minute. We got this Bible college, and we need more money. So I said, well, the people sitting on their hands on their wallets, ain't giving up. So they had their board meeting. Said, board, what we going to do? Nobody said, shut the college down. We can't afford it. You know, maybe later we'll institute it. No, pride plays a game that colleges, oh no, we can't do that. How about cutting some of the classes? You know, we're like a fourth over budget. Cut what we need to get back to budget. No. No, it's got to make money. I got it. I got this flyer from the federal government. And they got a whole lot of mecca money to give to schools. And all we got to do is teach some courses. Yeah. We could teach biology. Work biology into a minor. You know, I mean, what Bible young scholar wouldn't want to know about biology? Why, you could integrate the biology lesson with the Bible. Yeah. We can make money. All right, so they integrate a course here, a course there. What little voice in the back of their head, actually a loud megaphone from the Holy Ghost saying, if you get in the bed with the devil, you're going to have children. Shouldn't do this. Shut it down. Na la la, la la la, not going to listen. You forgot, the federal government has its foothold in your church. They get to control it. Maybe not all at one time, because they're patient, because they know they got the money. You don't, because you're going to be dumb enough, you're going to build another wing. All right, we paid off this. Oh, another wing. Be a little higher, a little bit, get more students. Oh, we back to where we was before. Oh, man. You know, over budgeted. Yeah, them books are expensive to make. Yeah, them teachers' salaries, they need a COLA allowance. Yeah, well, Uncle Sam sent me another flyer. Okay, we have biology. Yeah, we could teach math. I mean, they're going to need it sometime. We can create a numerology course out there, connect math together with numbers. Yeah, that's it. And they just keep adding and adding. Next thing you know, the Bible is the minor. Now you can get an MBA from these Christian colleges and degrees in business administration. That's the emphasis. They don't emphasize the Bible anymore because it's over. The paradigm is to make the Christian college so-called just as attractive as the heathen college. So now they're competing on the same par. Oh, I know how to do it. Let's have a first-rate sports team. Baseball. Basketball and football. We compete in the NCAA. Whoosh, ting-ling-ling-ling, more money. Get some pro prospects here. Ding-ding-ding-ding, more money. What started out as a church teaching the Bible has now become nothing more than a worldly religious money-making machine. And keep building bigger wings. I saw a picture of Liberty Baptist Seminary. I thought I was looking at one of the portals of glory. This thing is huge. You showed me that picture. Good night. I thought I was looking at Washington, D.C. That thing is bigger than the Capitol building. That thing is huge. What is it? Is it the size of the mountain now that we're building on the mountain? Is that the size of the mountain? I was like, that's Liberty Baptist State. That is a huge place. See these old drawings of people's, you know, descriptions of heaven, these big giant column buildings, huge. And look like, oh man, that thing is huge. They done took a mountain down, put that place in his place. What started out as a Bible study turned to be all this money-making machine. The paradigm accepts it wholeheartedly. The doctrine's already been thrown away. It's tied up into all this income. Taking your Bibles, throwing them out the door, bring everybody in. Jerry said, I never forgot this. I'm going to bring in all the unsaved people into my school and into the church at the hope of winning them to Christ. And people, I'm not sure. I think I might have wept that day because I figured that was the end of it. Oh, it's going to get bigger. No doubt about that. But when you say to the enemy, sure, the ends justify the means. We bring in 1,000, we may win 10. The ends justify the means. No, they don't. And you certainly can't justify that biblically. But it was done anyway. Federal money was pouring into that place because that's what it was all about, money. All the schools, all the seminaries, all the colleges, every last one of them is usually become about money. Oh, the facade's there. The empty shell is there. But what started out as a group of people that meant to look for the coming of the Lord, to learn about the Lord, is all gone. Now we got our focus on our great basketball team. Oh, we got a great volleyball team. Oh, we got a great baseball team. But you got leaners to your souls. So the draw in many places, the draw is come here. You can get a scholarship to play ball. Why is that important when all the earth and everything in it is going to burn up? Why is that important? When did baseball or basketball become the draw to come and join your college or seminary? You mean it's not to learn the Bible anymore? No, of course not. Of course not. We need to grow up. We need to stop acting stupid. Well, you do, because I'm certainly not going to be stupid. Grow on grace. The only solution is to grow on grace. To keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's personal knowledge. That's experiential daily knowledge. Your fellowship with the Lord. You and him, not you, him, and whatever. You and him. Keep growing in grace. And in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him. The him being the Lord, not the school, seminary, pastor, you, me, anybody else. Be glory both now and forever. Amen. To him be glory. Forever. Amen. That's Peter's aspect. What else? Well, another characteristic of, and this goes back to, verses 26 through 29, verse 26 through 30 of Luke. Another sign is that people be doing life. Just be doing life. Since they have ignored the truth because they want to consume their own desires and pursuits, which have nothing to do with the spiritual, then they will simply do life. They will get up. They will shave. Shower, put on clothes, eat a balanced breakfast or not, get into their car, SUV, whatever, drive to work, punch in, punch out or not, okay, get back on the freeway, stop by whatever, pick up whatever, go home, on and on it goes. Let's do life. Okay, married, given in marriage. In other words, people will get lulled into a state of spiritual stupor and do life. So the spiritual is no longer important. we better be careful about that, that the spiritual is not the priority, that we just do life. A lot of people have been in this church that have done life. They forgot the priority of the spiritual, and they got lulled into a state of doing life. And life became the priority. They made choices based upon life, not the spirit. And so they made their decisions about how is this going to affect this. How they just decided to abandon the spiritual purpose. Now they're stuck in life. That's not a godly plan. And along with that stupor goes their rickety so-called theology. If you notice people who give themselves to life, it's amazing how suddenly they forgot what they believed yesterday. It no longer becomes important to them anymore. I'm going to do this. I believe God led me to do that until life hits them. Then maybe the Lord didn't want me to do this. Maybe the, well, see, that's a danger when you implicate God in your, when you say the Lord led you to be, you better be doing it. Okay. Do it. You say, well, what if I'm wrong? Do it anyway. You say, wait a minute. I know you're crazy. Let me tell you who's crazy. The person who said the Lord led me to do something, you know, he didn't lead you to do. That person's crazy. That's the crazy person. If you said the Lord led you to do something, you better be doing it. And if you're wrong, you need to repent and let everybody who you told that lie to, let them know you were lying too. That's the ethical thing to do if we actually believe in ethics anymore. That's the moral thing to do. You just don't, you know, hide or skate and then just hope that everybody will forget that you lied before God. Well, I believe that I hear the text of Luke calling out to me again, connecting the spiritual dots. Go to Luke 8. I keep hearing this parable. All the time, this parable keeps crying out. What does the text say about doing life in relationship to the rejecting of one's supposed theology? Verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The word was there, but so was life. And they chose life and not the truth. And the seed bore no fruit because it was choked. It was strangled. It was strangled. Either the word strangles the world or the world strangles the word. Which one? Number three, their spiritual stupor will cause them to be unprepared and unbelieving to the coming of the Son of Man. That's what happened. Where's the promise of his coming? I think a lot of scoffers have religious backgrounds. I mean, when you think about it, listen to what they said. It implied a knowledge of the Old Testament to some degree. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the creation of the world, all things, the Father, since the death of the Father, all things happen as it were since the beginning of creation. That implies you know something about both. It's possible that the scoffers are Jews, since they would be the ones, not some heathen, that have a knowledge of these things. When the Son of Man comes, it will be at a time the majority of people do not believe that he's coming. They'll be so engulfed with this life, his coming will catch them unexpected. You say you don't believe it's gonna, the economy's ever coming back. Yeah, I don't. That's not to say that we can't keep playing, you know, manipulating things to make it look that way. You're talking in between service about the paradigm of the church and the world is, and people in general is moving to one world government. I mean, look what happened to West Germany when they tore that wall down and became part of East Germany. And they had to go through a lot of changes, but changes they made. And if America goes the way it's going now, it's going to be incorporated into one big stinking world government. It's going to happen anyway to everybody. Setting of the stage is definitely there. But things might turn around as a facade to make people look like everything is just fine. It could happen. You know, because once this thing really goes down the way it's going, people be glad to get one step higher. They'll think this whole universe will turn around. Ooh, we happy days are. Start singing Happy Days Are Here Again, which was the song they sung after the Depression. Happy days are. And they all start getting drunk, acting crazy. Those guys have all loved cheering. They all get all happy and crazy. Happy days are here. That's right. Years after that, World War II. Happy days are gone again. This guy is full of bombs again, you know. Number four, their judgment will be sudden and eternal. There's not going to be any time to do anything. There's not going to be any time to repent, time to call on the Lord, time to get right with God, time to believe the law. No, that's going to be done. This will end. Their judgment will be sudden and eternal. They will experience the sudden and eternal wrath of God without remedy or time to prepare for it. How many times in Luke have we seen the needfulness, the necessity for preparing for the Lord's return right now? Not tomorrow, but today. And what do we see today in the so-called church? We see people consumed with this life and who have abandoned the truth for this life and their families and their children and their wives and their husbands and mommy and daddy and on the list goes, as if that's more important than the Lord. Even the Lord said the exact opposite. The coming of the Son of Man will be swift and terrible because the Lord has sent leanness to the souls of many in the professed church. And if you think for one second that God is not going to judge you because you put him behind your children, husband, wife, pets, whatever, and he's not first, you insane. God says, I'm first, and if you don't live and submit to me as first, you're going to be first in judgment. Swift and eternal, sudden and eternal. It will catch people at a time they do not expect it. At all. People are just going to go about their business. Verse 31 of Luke 17. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now we get to see the coming. He's talking about the coming of the calamities that will happen. We already dealt with this in Mark's gospel. We're going to deal with it next time more specifically. But the calamities that he described that's coming, there's only going to be time to do one thing. These, particularly to the Jews, that's run. There's not going to be time for anything else. Run. Run, run, run. Don't look back. Run. The time of fleeing will have to be so quick that if you were on the roof of your house, you shouldn't even go back into your house to get a single thing. These folks will have to leave with the clothes on their back. It's not time to get anything, but to get away. It's not time to get your husband. Hope your husband's running. Hope when you look for him, he's running. And you just run and hope he's behind you. Don't look back. Those who were plowing in the fields were not to go back for any reason. Drop your tools, your oxen, run. Now, Mark's gospel, we saw this time referred to the abomination of desolation. It will be a time of tremendous sufferings that have never taken place on this earth since the beginning of his creation, nor will ever again. That's quite a statement, seeing that this world has experienced tremendous suffering throughout its existence. A flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, tons of captivity by Israel, wiping out of entire tribes, tremendous sufferings. World wars, wars continuing. It's going to be nothing compared to what's coming. Nothing. And no one will escape. No one's going to get by. Yeah, people should be afraid. The problem is they're not. Don't look back. Just run. Remember Lot's wife. She was running and she stopped and turned. Whoosh! She kept running. Lot's wife is an ongoing illustration when the Lord says run and don't turn around run. Remember Lot's wife? That's Genesis. They believed the Bible in the New Testament times. Run. They didn't dismiss God's truth. Next time we deal with Genesis 19, we'll look at what happened to Lot's wife as a perfect illustration of why we should run. Why those Jews during this time will have to definitely run. Run for their life, literally. Lord, thank you again for teaching the truth, Lord. And we are privileged to hear from you, to study your word. Thank you for a great, rich blessing and resource such as your truth, Lord. It's wonderful to have a life that is led by the truth and not the lie. Anything other than the truth is a lie. And thank you, Lord, for the truth. And may we submit joyfully to the truth and live accordingly. I pray, Father, that you would bless the bread and cup this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.